Continuing in our sermon series here, and if you are visiting with us today or this is your first time attending, we are going through 1 Timothy right now, and we've entitled the series Household Rules. Timothy is instructed by Paul. He's in Ephesus, and he's supposed to go and find some elders for the church, but in doing so, Paul also told him he is writing this letter so that Timothy and the rest of the gang will know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. So we've been going through, and we're almost to the end here. Today is Rule 15, and the rule is about being content. I have 6 kids. And I've got one in particular. I won't name her name, but I've got one in particular who likes to, when she comes up and asks for a piece of candy, I say, sure. And she says, oh, can I have 2 pieces? And she does it every time, right? And I say, no, you just asked for 1 piece. And then she gets this look on her face, and she gets tears in her eyes. And I still say no. But I tell her, I often tell her, I said, you know, you've got to learn to be content. You've got to learn to be content, because discontent is a dangerous attitude to have in life. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is being content and just how we ought to be content. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Larry has some Bibles back there. And we're going to be using it today, of course. And they're free. So if you don't own a Bible, you can take that home, or you can just borrow it. And I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just being the very awesome and amazing God that you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction here through Paul to Timothy on just how we are to conduct ourselves in your household, because we are your family. And I just pray that you would help me to be able to teach well today, and that the message would be heard and the message would be followed. Thank you, Guinness. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of discontentment in the church. You know, we're human beings, and we struggle in the way that most human beings struggle. I don't think we ought to struggle quite as much as other human beings. We've got some amazing promises from an amazing God that if we just stood upon them, I think we would do better in our contentment. But we are human beings, and we have discontent. We've had our issues. We've had people in church who have divorced. We've had people who have been alcoholics. We've had drug addicts. We've had our share of those type of people, and honestly, those are the big sins that stick out. But I can't tell you how many times I hear discontent when people talk, and it really influences the way that they view God, the way that they view their brothers and sisters, the way that they just view life in general. And discontent is a major reason why many, many people walk away from their faith. We're going to see that in our text today. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 3. You'll notice in some of your Bibles, there's a section there in the ESV. It says false teachers and true contentment, and it begins with the second half of verse 2. Teach and urge these things. Now, I didn't talk about that last week, and I feel like it goes with what Paul was writing to Timothy earlier, but it can go with this as well. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I think Paul is speaking about false teachers and some leaders in the church. I mean, in chapter 3, he talked about the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons. In chapter 4, he talked about being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, more instructions to the church. So I think that he is talking about false teachers and leaders in the church. But honestly, the things that he identifies here are applicable to any person. And we're going to see just how. Let's just start off with the beginning. Paul says, if anyone teaches different doctrine. If anyone teaches different doctrine. Now, there are leaders and Christian pastors and ministers and evangelists who teach different doctrines than what the Bible clearly gives us. But it's not just those people who do so. It can be anyone who is unwilling to listen to the truth of Scripture. Doctrine is teaching. That's it. I mean, that's the definition of it. So basically, what Paul is saying here is if anyone teaches anything that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, he says three things here, so you're going to have to bear with me because we're going to get to the therefore in just a little bit. But he identifies a type of person, a person who does not like the clear teaching of Scripture. This week, I don't know if many of you follow any type of Christian news, but this week there was a Christian singer, her name is Vicky Beeching, who came out and said that she is a lesbian. Now, she is a worship leader. She's written many worship songs. In fact, I discovered some of the songs that we sing here are written by her. She was in Europe, went to Oxford University, blah, blah, blah. She came out and said that she's a lesbian, and this is what she said in an interview. What Jesus taught was a radical message of welcome and inclusion and love. I feel certain God loves me just the way I am. And we look at that quote, and I would say that I would agree with it for the most part. What Jesus taught was a radical message of welcome and inclusion and love. When Jesus was in Palestine, it was being controlled by Rome, but during that time, amongst the Jewish people, there were Pharisees and there were teachers of the law and so forth, and many people were rejected because they did not follow the law, or they did not do all the little oral laws that the Pharisees had come up with. And many people were rejected. Prostitutes, tax collectors, people like that. One of the radical things about Jesus was that when he was here, he associated with those people. He went and ate with the tax collectors. He went and ate with the prostitutes. And the Pharisees actually would say things to his disciples. I can't believe your teacher is doing that. I can't believe your teacher is hanging out with those type of people. His ministry was radical and his message was radical. He said, anyone can come. Anyone can come no matter what they've done, no matter what kind of lifestyle they live, anyone can come. So I agree with that statement. It was a radical message of welcome and love. But the other part of the statement here, I agree with and I disagree with. She says, I feel certain God loves me just the way I am. Now, if she were to mean that God loves me no matter what I've done and has offered me the gift of salvation, I would agree with that if that's what she means. But that's not what she means. What she means is God looks at me And he not only loves me for just being me, for being the creation that he created me to be, but he loves me with all my flaws. And if he loves me with all my flaws, then he doesn't expect me to change. Now, clearly, our scripture teaches that man is in a sinful state, that man deserves death, deserves to be punished, deserves eternal damnation in hell. Clearly, the scripture teaches that. And it is clearly the reason why Jesus came to earth. If God loved me, warts and all, just the way that I am, there would be no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross. All of us would be saved because God just loves us the way that we are. I use this as an example. If anyone does not, if anyone teaches different doctrine, this has to do with discontentment, by the way, because those who teach different doctrines are discontent. Paul goes on to say, if anyone does not agree with the sound words of Jesus. If anyone does not agree with the sound words of Jesus. Basically, if anyone does not follow Scripture in developing, sorry, if anyone does not take Jesus at his word and do what he says. It amazes me the amount of divorce that goes on in the church. I was just reading another statistic the other day. The church is slightly lower by like 0.02% or something. Slightly lower in divorce than the rest of the world. I mean, basically, we're just the same. But Jesus gives some pretty clear teaching about divorce, doesn't he? There's some Pharisees that came up to him, asked him about it. Is divorce okay? So Jesus said, well, what does the scripture say? And they reminded him, well, Moses said we could divorce. And he said, well, that's because Moses gave in because of your stinking hard hearts. But this is what scripture says. For a man shall leave his father and mother. He shall cleave to her, and they shall become one. And then he says this, no man separate what God has brought together. But yet we try our hardest to make words that are spoken by Jesus say something else. I have a, my brother just went through a divorce, and his wife had cheated on him. And we were able to talk, his wife and I, my ex-sister-in-law, and she said to me, God does not want me to be married to Ben. And I said, do not say that God does not want you, because clearly Scripture says, once you have entered into that marriage relationship, you are to be in it forever. Some people don't want to listen to the sound words of Jesus. They want to try to make him say something else or just ignore what he has said altogether. Paul then goes on and says, if anyone does not agree with the teaching that accords godliness. And basically he's saying, if anyone does not follow Scripture in developing godly character. The gospel is... the Gospels are stories about Jesus and when Jesus was here and the things that he did and the things that he taught. And those Gospels revealed to us that there is hope for man, that there is a free gift of salvation that is offered and accessible to anyone. The rest of the Scripture is about dealing with a fledgling church that is growing. And most of the epistle writers, Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, they are dealing with issues that are in the church. And they have to continually tell people, this is not godly character, this is godly character. And if you read through those epistles, you find lists of sins that grieve God and character defects, if you will. A lot of people like to try to ignore those. Oh, I'm saved by grace. God will accept me just the way I am. We have become so afraid of works in the evangelical church. because salvation is by grace and not through works alone. The problem is, what we've done is we've thrown works completely out. And we believe that our relationship has nothing to do with works. I'm going to tell you, our relationship has everything to do with works. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, the King, has everything to do with works. Because when we call upon His name as Lord, we are saying, you are now in control of me. So lead me. Many of us don't want to develop godly character. We want to stay in our sinful nature. Paul says this about those people who teach different doctrine, those people who do not agree with Jesus' sound words, those people that teach, that do not listen to the teaching that accords with godliness, they reject it. He says this about them. He says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And basically, what Paul is saying is, this person is still operating out of selfish desire and doesn't truly understand what Jesus did on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? Our selfish desire causes us to act. And you know what those actions are? You know what they're called in Scripture? They're called sin. And Scripture reveals that anyone who sins deserves to die. But God loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Many of us, I think in Christianity, especially in American Christianity, I think many of us don't clearly understand what Jesus did for us. We hear the salvation part. We hear the He's the Savior part. And so we say, yes, of course, I want to be saved. I don't want to end up in hell. I don't want to end up in eternal destruction. So yes, it's a free gift. I'll take it. Wonderful. Thank you. But we don't hear the Lord part. And we don't understand that if it was sin that put Jesus on the cross, why would we want to participate in it anymore? Why would we want to? See, there are some Christians who are still operating out of selfish desire, and they don't truly understand what Jesus did on the cross. They are discontent. They're not content because they don't understand what they have been given. Go to the next verse with me. Sorry, it's the second part of verse 4. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The picture here again is of the false teacher, the false leader. And basically, what they're doing is they're using Christianity for personal gain. They're speaking a lot of the good stuff that people want to hear, and yet they're not revealing the full truth. So when it says that, verse 5, and there's constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, these people have not been given the truth. They've been given a shell of Christianity. That's what he's talking about. But unfortunately, there are many of us who operate out of a shell of Christianity anyway. In particular, when I read that passage of Scripture, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved of mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I think about the health wealth doctrine. I think about the prosperity gospel that is infiltrating not just Pentecostal churches, not just charismatic churches, but evangelical churches. And we think that for some reason, Christianity is going to get us everything we ever desired in the world. The fact is, God has given us everything we could ever want when His Son died on the cross for our sins. That's the proper understanding. These type of people, they appeal to man's sinful nature through misconstrued teaching in order to fulfill selfish desire. It is so important that we as Christians know what our Bible says, that we study it, that we learn it, and that we put it to practice. And it's so important that we understand just what Jesus did on the cross. Paul goes on. He says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now godliness, all he's talking about there is he's talking about doing what Scripture says. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes doing what Scripture says is not the funnest thing. Right? I mean, I'll just be honest. You know? It's fun to live the wild lifestyle. It's fun to be engaged in multiple sexual relationships. It is fun to go out and get hammered once in a while. It is fun. I mean, I'm just speaking the truth here. It's fun to do those things. At least that's what the world tells us. And for a time, some of those of us who've been engaged in those things, they were fun. We do find out they're not as fun as we thought they were after a while. But sometimes when God tells us to do things, they're not that fun. Don't drink. Only have sex with one person. Only do this. Only do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But notice what Paul says. He says, with contentment is great gain. You know, there's some Christians who, they're not very happy or joyful people because they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing because God said so. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, I'm just supposed to do what God says. I'm not going to be very happy about it, but I'm going to do it. And God looks at a heart like that and just says, you know, don't do it. Because there has to be contentment with it. Now, what does that mean, to have contentment with it? Selfless living, that's what he's talking about here. Selfless living, not living for self, but living for others as Jesus exemplified in his own life, is possible with the knowledge that everything needed has been provided. Everything needed has been provided. This is where that proper understanding comes into play. We as Christians have been given everything that we need. We've been given life eternal. One day we're going to be in paradise with God, and there's going to be no need. There's going to be not only no need, there's going to be no sorrow, there's going to be no anger, there's going to be no ungodly desire. We've been given everything that we could ever possibly need. It is ours. And we can be sure of it. It's a free gift given through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Godly living can only be done when we understand that. When we are content with our lives. Notice Paul begins to focus on money at this point. He says in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But we understand that there's more cravings than just craving for money. There's craving for power. There's craving for selfish desires. There's a lot of different kind of cravings. Now, Paul focuses on the money issue, and maybe he's focusing on the money issue because a lot of false teachers, and we see this in our day and age as well, a lot of false teachers are in it for the money. But we have to understand that there is much more than just money. There's a lot of ways to be rich, in a sense. And I think what Paul is basically saying here is those who pursue what the world offers miss out on what God offers in this life and the next. You know, there's some great things that God offers in this life. He truly does offer peace. He truly does offer joy. He truly does offer hope. And when life is rough and it's not going the way we think it ought to be going, He offers those things so that we can live life, we can make it through, and we can glorify Him. But those who pursue what the world has to offer miss out. Even Christians, even those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're working on the Lord part, are missing out when they're not putting their full trust in Him and not standing on His promises. They're missing out. It drives me crazy to see people in our church or our brothers and sisters who are in Christ when they're discontent with something in their life because they're missing out. They're missing out not on the riches that the world provides, but they're missing out on the riches that God provides. Paul says, verse 10, the second part, it is through this craving, and I think he would agree if we said it wasn't just the craving of money, it is through this craving, this selfish desire that we continue to allow to reign in us, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Discontentment can lead to an abandonment of God. When we hear a word like this, we've got to take it to heart. I know we all struggle with discontent. We still struggle with the selfish nature in us. We're all human beings. I struggle. That might be the reason why I get so mad when I see other people struggle. You know, have you ever, you get irritated with people who have the same personality as you do? As a pastor, I get so irritated when I see people struggling with sin. But let's be honest, I struggle with sin. I get irritated at myself. Today's passage has revealed something. It comes down to discontent. It comes down to me being worried about the stupid things in life that don't matter instead of keeping my mind on the things that do matter. So, some things that we can ask ourselves today as we kind of interact with God's Word here. First off, I didn't write this one down, but am I discontent? Am I not content with the way my life is right now? Are there things that I desire that I think will make me more happy? Big screen TV? A boat? Nicer car, obedient children. Am I not thinking about the things that I already have? Life eternal, a God who loves me, who has placed His Spirit within me to guide me, to help me, to comfort me. If we're in the boat of discontentment, by the way, we may not understand or realize that we're discontent, we can also ask ourselves a few questions like, am I guilty of misconstruing and not following God's word? When I hear it, do I make up excuses? Or do I try to find a way around it or interpret it different? You know, this whole homosexual issue is such a huge issue. It is the biggest issue facing the church right now. And we've got people who are saying all those texts in Scripture that talk about homosexuals, that they're just being interpreted wrong. Sin is sin. Am I guilty of misconstruing and or not following God's word? Am I craving what the world offers over what God offers? Yeah, this morning I was trying to clean up, and I just bought a griddle. We have a few extra people living at our house right now, and I need to make pancakes in the morning or French toast. And so I bought a griddle, and it was still on the counter. So I picked it up, and I was going to put it back in the box, and I dropped it, and it broke. And I got so mad. Yelled at my wife. Sorry, Tammy. I mean, and I'm sitting here preaching this, and am I craving what the world offers over what God offers? It was a stupid griddle. I didn't look at it at the moment I dropped it, but I'm looking at it now going, it's just a stupid griddle. I could probably super glue it. I don't know, you know, but it's not that important. What's most important is that God has given me everything that I need. Everything. Do I really understand the implications? Do I really understand that if I'm misconstruing His word, I'm not listening to the sound teaching of Jesus, I'm craving what the world offers, do I really understand the implications? Because the implications are this. I don't need what Jesus has to offer. I don't need what God has to offer. I need what the world has to offer. And if you're saying that, then you're rejecting God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Do I understand what has truly been given? Do I really understand that? You know, there's a reason why God wants us in His Word every day to remind us of those things. There's a reason why He wants to talk to us every day through prayer. It's to remind us of those things. If we're not in His Word daily and we're not praying daily, we're going to find ourselves worrying about the stupid things of life and getting upset about them and doing things to get them or to change them or to fix them. Or we've got to remember what we've been given. Then just ask yourself this question. What needs to change? If I'm discontent, what needs to change for me to be content? And I'm going to tell you this. It's not your husband. It's not your old TV. It's not your broken down car. It's not your disobedient kids. It's you. Something needs to change in you. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God, so full of love and grace and mercy. Thank You. Thank You for putting up with us. Thank You for putting up with our ignorance, our selfish desire. You're always willing. I mean, you're right there. You put Your Spirit inside of us, and you're just saying, turn to Me. Turn to Me, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you. Give Me control and learn. I love when Jesus says, take My yoke. My burden is light. And I pray that we would do that, and you would help us to do that, that we would learn contentment with godliness, that we would strive to be the godly people that you desire us to be, that we would listen to your word, we would take it to heart, we would do it, and not just do it because you say, I mean, that's important, we need to do it because you say, I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But that we do it because we believe it, and we understand that there's a reason, even if we don't understand the reason, we understand there is a reason why you've told us to do this or that. And then help us just to remember, we've got it all. We've got it all. You've given it all to us. Thank you, Lord. I know there's some here who are in bondage right now. They're in bondage with alcohol. They're in bondage because of money issues. They're in bondage because of selfish desires in their relationship with their spouse or their children. I pray that you would break that bondage. And you would help. Especially those who are in that type of bondage to learn to be content with what you've given them. Again, thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.